So just thought I'd start off by asking, who has lost, by show of hands, who has lost someone close to them, a family member or friend? Just about everybody, right? So if you have lost a loved one, especially if it's someone close to you, and I emphasize someone close to you, you can know that can be a just excruciating experience, just devastating. However, if you have lost someone whom you know, maybe an acquaintance, perhaps not that well, you may feel sad, you may express your sympathies to the family, etc., but it doesn't affect you as much. I had a situation a number of years ago. There was someone whom I knew, and in the first grief share group that I was in, this person passed away. And I was surprised that I didn't grieve that loss, that didn't really affect me much. And then came the realization that, well, I didn't really know this person that well. It was just a very, very superficial kind of relationship. So our grief, when we grieve, it's a function of how well we know the person, how well you love that person. Our grief is almost an expression of the love that we have for someone. So what we're going to talk about today is, how do we walk alongside those who have lost a loved one? And what are some of the things that we can do that are helpful? What are some of the things that are not helpful? And so just to look at this topic and maybe be prepared for the future, because unfortunately we live in this, fallen world, that death is, you hear people say that, well, it's natural. No, it's not. It is not natural. Death is a function of the fall. It's a function of the curse that we're under, and that is why it's so painful. But we are most likely to experience it and experience the death of a loved one and those other people who've experienced the death of a loved one. So please, we're small enough here. Just stop, raise your hand if you have a question or a comment. Let's keep this a two-way communication. And so what we're going to look at is our calling, common responses to the death of a loved one, false beliefs, practical help. What are some very just nuts and bolts practical things that we can do for people who have lost a loved one? What to say or not to say? Signs of healing, and we'll talk about why that's important to notice, and some additional resources. So just starting with Scripture, there are many, many passages that talk about that apply here, talk about walking alongside those, the one another's of Scripture, if you will, right? So one of the first that comes to mind for me is Romans 12:15, that says that we are to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and to weep with those who weep. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another, right? We're to serve one another, especially particularly in the body of Christ, to walk alongside one another. Galatians 6:2 is another one that comes to mind quickly, and that is to bear one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to encourage and build up one another. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, talks about comforting others as you have been comforted. The Lord comforts us in our affliction, and he says to us, okay, now we're instructed to comfort others as we've been comforted, to use that experience to show the love of Christ to others. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And, of course, throughout Scripture, how many passages tell us to pray for one another? Here, James 5:16, to pray for one another. So these are just a few just a handful of passages from Scripture that talk about our calling. We're to show the love of Christ to those around us, certainly within our sphere of influence, to the world, and more so, even more so, to the body of Christ, to those that we walk with and worship with in our local assembly. So, some common responses to the death of a loved one. First is sadness, just overwhelming, just deep, deep sadness. Loneliness, you know, especially in the case of someone who has lost a spouse. Scripture talks about two people becoming one flesh. And when one person dies, it's like that person has lost the other half of them, right? So it's like a tearing of flesh and a very, very deep wound. And you know, if you get a paper cut, just something superficial, ow, ouch, that hurts. You know, it may hurt a day or two, and then you forget about it. It heals very quickly. If you have, a very traumatic injury, it's a deep, deep wound, and those deep wounds take much, much longer to heal. Irritability. And anger is on the list there too. Often people who are going through grief are irritable, even towards those that love them and care for them. Fear of the future. There's all the what ifs. If this could happen, then how about the other people in my life? If my spouse could die, then how about my children? So there's that, it tends to be a fear of the future. And I'm just throwing out all these things. Not everyone experiences all of these things, but they're common responses. And as we walk alongside those that we minister to in grief share, we see these very often. Confusion, questioning God, it's feeling like you don't know which end is up. Like the rug has been pulled out from under you, and just things are very unsettling. How many people have ever experienced an earthquake? Yeah, a couple hands have gone up. Boy, to feel the ground underneath of you shaking, the ground that we expect to be, you know, solid and firm, is upsetting, right? And it's not unlike that, except that it keeps shaking. That it doesn't last for just a moment or two. It's an ongoing thing. Anger is when people are grieving. It's very, very emotional time. Even those who are not emotional people, so to speak, there's just so many emotions wrapped up in this thing called grief, and anger can be something that comes out. I remember. After my wife died, I think it was maybe a month or so after my wife died, I came home from work, and my daughter and my stepson were there, and I asked them to do something that you just expect to be done, and they didn't do it, and there were consequences of them not just doing this simple thing, and I blew it. I got very angry, and I felt horrible. I asked for their forgiveness. You know, but it was an irrational response on my part, because there was this turmoil within me. So anger can be evident. Ambushes. What's an ambush? Ambushes is that thing that reminds you of your loved one. Oftentimes people say, oh, I heard that song on the radio that you know, my loved one just loved, you know, that was their song. Or oftentimes it's very interesting. So many people say that if you've lost a spouse, to go to the grocery store can be a difficult thing. Well, why is that? There's certain items that you probably buy for your loved one, your spouse. And now suddenly you realize that we don't need that kind of tuna fish anymore, or, you know, that special, you know, cookie or whatever it is that they liked. So that can be an ambush. There's things that kind of bring up the it just kind of immediately comes to the surface, that grief. And we in grief share, we talk about how to deal with that. Difficulty with everyday responsibilities. I remember a month after my wife died, on a Saturday, staring at a laundry basket full of clothes that needed to be washed. And I looked at that and I said, I gotta do laundry. And I just said, I can't do it right now. Like, what? That's so simple, right? It just defies logic. Hey, I need clean clothes next week to wear to work, right, et cetera. But the simple things, even the simple daily chores, can seem overwhelming somehow for those that are grieving. Fortunately, that didn't last too long, but yeah. Anxiety, guilt. There may be a situation where you feel you're partially responsible for the death of your loved one, whether it's a child or friend or spouse, somehow in some manner. Or false guilt, we'll talk about that. Loss of appetite. I had someone come up to me a few weeks, you know I'm going to say, Bob, because I've told this story before, maybe a month or two after Barbie died, and she poked me in the ribs and said, you're losing weight, you got to eat more pasta, right? Somehow, you just loss of appetite. Inability to focus. I had developed ADD. I'm a very focused kind of person. But in those early days of grief, suddenly I developed ADD. I wasn't able to concentrate. I'd look at this thing for 10 minutes and then I'd jump to this and then, and I'm not like that normally. So it was a temporary thing that didn't last forever. But again, these are common responses. Some people sleep all the time. They can't get out of bed. Other people can't sleep at all. Have difficulty sleeping. Difficulty being in church. Why is that? Oftentimes that's, in the case of a spouse or a loved one, if you worship together, that's a very important time in our lives and in our daily weekly structure, the time that we spend together in worship together. It's a very meaningful activity, right? So if you were used to coming to worship with that person and they're no longer here, it can be very difficult. Sometimes we suggest to people that have difficulty being in worship, let me back up a second. One of the difficulties is that oftentimes you're greeted by so many loving, caring people that just say, hey, how are you doing this week? You know, how are things going? How is this week for you? How can I pray for you, et cetera? And that's all very important, but sometimes to someone who's grieving, that can be overwhelming. So for some people, they find it's helpful to come maybe just a little bit late and then leave just a few minutes early so they're not overwhelmed with too many people bombarding them in those early days of grief. Difficulty trusting God. God is a God of that honors prayer, and He's a loving God, and we know Him for who He is and what Scripture says He is, and yet how could this happen if we serve a loving God, right? So, again, these are just common responses. And changes in social standing. Suddenly now you're a single, if in case of a spouse, you could be a single person. So that has changed. So again, I'm talking, a lot of this I realize I'm talking from the first person, some of the things I've experienced or others have experienced that I've walked alongside. But a good portion of what we want to do this morning is just to share information so that you have a better idea of what that person might be experiencing. And then we're going to give some practical ways that you can come alongside that person. One of the other things you don't think about too often is secondary losses. What does that mean? Well, the primary loss is the loss of the loved one. The secondary loss is how that loved one may have functioned in your life. If it was a parent, for instance, all of the things that parent did, whether it was organizing family functions or writing birthday cards or whatever the things that person did. In the case of a loss of a spouse, you may, that individual that you know who is grieving may have relied on their spouse to take care of the finances. Now suddenly they don't know even what bills do I pay? How do I do this? You know, what's done online? What's done via check, etc. If your spouse took care of all the meals, right? Now this individual might be living with, now that person has to navigate through figuring out how to grocery shop and plan meals and cook meals. So there's these other losses that are in addition to the primary loss, the deep primary loss. And those secondary losses can be big as well. And here again, you'll see later, that's where the church steps in. That's one of the places, especially the body of Christ, can step in, and we can show the love of Christ to those. I want to talk a little bit about false beliefs. And again, this is background information to help you understand what an individual may go through. There are many should-haves that play through the mind. And some of those is, I should have done this to help my loved one. I should have done that. If the onlys, if only I had done that. If only I had recognized this sooner, we could have gotten more help. Some mistakenly take responsibility for the cause of a death, whereas in reality, that's not truth, or it's not a logical conclusion. I know someone close whose husband passed away, and it was from a heart attack, and she started to look into it and realized, some of the things that are necessary in terms of the body's chemistry, et cetera, and potassium. Low potassium can be a problem with someone with heart issues. Well, this individual was made sure to have bananas at home all the time. Bananas are good for potassium. Well, you know what? That week, she didn't buy bananas. Couldn't find them in the grocery store. And it was that week that her husband had a heart attack, right? So she's thinking, oh, if I'd only done what I should have done. The what ifs, and that's not reality, right? It probably did not happen because that individual didn't have his banana every day that week. Maybe I should have taken them to a different doctor. Maybe I should have done things differently, or I should have seen the signs, right? These are false beliefs. Some more false beliefs. God took my loved one. Now, this can be tricky because we know that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. But sometimes people can feel that God has been unfair or unjust, that this had happened. In reality, what's the reality? That God, that person was God's to begin with. They're not ours. We think that our loved one is ours. They're not ours. Even those parents who are raising children, you're blessed to have children, but they are not yours. They are on loan to you by the Lord, by God, to raise them in love and uprightly and under the Lord. But they're, really not yours. And so that's one of the false beliefs. Isaiah 43:1 says, I have called you by name, you are mine. We each belong to the Lord. If I only had done more or seen a different doctor, right? We talked about that already. Taking weight of responsibility that's not theirs. Psalm 139:16, I love this passage, says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, right? In the mother's womb. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So the Lord knows, he has predetermined the day an individual is going to be born and the day an individual is going to die. And you know what? nothing is going to change his calendar, his timetable. Nothing is going to change that. And so one of the things that we share this in Grief Share at some point when it's appropriate, not right away, but later on after there's been some healing, we share this. And it's amazing, just that one passage, that one verse, how helpful that is to people to realize that. Now, certainly between the time we're born and the time we die, the things we do or they do matter in terms of the quality of someone's life, right? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of these bodies he has given us. We need to exercise and eat well, etc. But the day we're born and the day we die is predetermined. I've been doing a lot of talking. Any questions or anything? Any comments yet at this point? Okay. Practical help. So let's just talk about some practical things. So I think really above and beyond all, one of the things I just like to try to lovingly communicate is that if you know someone that has lost a loved one, a close loved one, and your desire to walk alongside them, one of the best things you can do is just to be there and care for them and just make that known, that you care for them and that you're there, and preferably even physically there with them. Dale's mother lost her father a number of years ago, so she was very aware of what it meant to lose a loved one. And then when Dale's husband died, her mom would come over a couple times a week, or often every day early on, and just sit with Dale. Sometimes not even talk, but just sit with her. Just be there. It may have even been just sitting on the sofa in a dark room, you know, walk in the kitchen, take care of the dishes or whatever, but just be with her. And maybe just pray with her, and then she'd be on her way. And she did this day in and day out. And Dale just says what a encouragement that was to her broken heart in those early days. It's really important that we try to understand where that person is and what their needs are, how we might be able to help them. And that can be a tricky thing, because oftentimes people who are grieving don't often say, you know, I'm a single guy and I'm having trouble figuring out how to make meals, and I need help planning meals and doing this and doing that, and could you help me with... No. we all tend to be a little prideful and say, yeah, I got to figure this out on my own, and I should be able to do this on my own, whatever that thing is. So there's a dynamic there that we have to realize and understand. But to try to understand what the individual's needs are. And we can say to them, you know, this is we realize this is a really hard time for you, but just to understand that there are people who care about you and are here to help you with whatever you need. So please let us know what that is. And that kind of gives them permission. One thing that's often very helpful is to ask someone to make a list. It could be hard for them to verbally communicate, but if you ask them to just in the next day or two, you know, write down, send me an email. How can I help you? How can I come alongside you? And that gives them a freedom to think about it and put it down on paper. They could be very practical things. It could be something, you know, it could be as simple as, hey, I just want to know that you're praying for me. Or, you know, please check in with me once a week or whatever it is. But to if you know them well enough and you feel the time's appropriate, you could ask them, you know, if you have a chance, maybe you could, you know, text me or email me how I could help you. Boy, this is a really big one. I think we do fairly well here at Grace, is provide a meal. There's something about that that's just so helpful. There's a practical aspect of just somebody brings a meal to you, it means you don't have to think about it. You don't have to shop. You don't have to cook. It's already made. And, you know, that meal says, I care about you. You know, we love you. And that is just a very practical thing, very helpful. At some point when you might feel it's appropriate to invite them to your home for a meal, to come join us. Just be part of the family. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, but just come be with us. And you might use your discernment. Would it be best to have that person come by themselves? Or maybe it'd be the dynamic would be better to have one or two other individuals that they might know so that they're not kind of in the spotlight. So just something to think about. And above all, do not rush them. If we haven't been through the loss of what it means to lose a loved one ourselves, people don't realize that it's quite a process, and that it takes time. And often, if it's a deep, very close loss, that's not measured in weeks, and that's probably not measured in months. That may be measured in years, right? So don't rush them. And that leads to the next topic. A couple more practical things. We can offer to help in very specific ways. Very specific ways. Rather than just saying, hey, what can I do for you? That's very, and you may mean it very, you know, clearly and honestly from your heart. But if you offer very specific things, it kind of gives them an easier way to answer you. Hey, can I come over and cut your grass? You know, I know you're capable of doing it, but now it's a tough time for you right now. Can I cut your grass for you? Would it be helpful if I watched the kids? Would it be helpful if I took the kids to the playground for an hour? You know, just give you some downtime. Do you have any financial things that you need help with? I understand that this thing happens, there's all sorts of paperwork to take care of and additional responsibilities. Can I help you with that? Can I walk alongside you with that? Can we sit down together for an evening or two and help you work through that? Everyday household chores, grocery shopping, minor repairs. Above all, bathe it in prayer. Ask the Lord for wisdom, for direction. Don't be pushy. Again, even the small things can be overwhelming to people who are grieving. And the opposite side of that is doing something small for someone. Even a cold cup of water can be refreshing and a real blessing. You're showing the love of Christ. That's the bottom line. How can I show the love of Christ to those that are hurting? So what to say or what not to say? I love to, in fact, I was going to bring up the passage. If we look at Job, which is thought to be one of the oldest books of the Bible, he loses everything, right? He loses all of his children. He loses all of his business, his wealth, his livestock, and he's sitting there in ashes and nursing his sores, and he is just completely broken. And Job's friends show up. And for the first 3 days, they're great friends. They're just there by him. They're with him. They're comforting him. And then, as it talks, it speaks of in Scripture, they open their mouths. And you're smiling, Bob, because you know, right? What happens? They offer all kinds of advice. Job, you know, gee whiz, there may have been some secret sin here going on, Job. You know, you look to be a righteous man, but I don't know, Job. Were you really living a righteous life? Right? That is the last thing in the world he needed to hear. And it certainly wasn't helpful. So there's chapter after chapter of Job's friends and pontificating and giving their advice and their thoughts. And Job's friends were not helpful at that time. For the first 3 days when they came and just sat and were with him, praise God, they were doing the right thing. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Words of comfort. You can just let that person know, hey, I am praying for you. Or how can I pray more specifically for you? At some point in the future, at some point you may say, please know that we are grieving as well, that we share your loss and we care for you. That's huge. I heard that from people here at Grace, and that just meant so much to me. Again, they probably don't need theology. They probably don't need a theological explanation or deep scripture. I was in a Sunday school class, and it was just a couple months after Barbie died, and topic came up somehow of how would you, you know, what would you say to someone who had lost a loved one? How would you use scripture? And one of the things that came up was, well, you know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called, right? Yes, that's truth, and that's biblical. But that individual doesn't see that as helpful at that moment. I was in that class, and I had to raise my hand and say, you know what? At some point in time, way down the road, that might be helpful, but not early on. We need to really use discretion. Yeah, yeah. That comfort, right? Yeah. And so we don't have to have a lot of words to say, especially in the early days, when someone's grieving early on. You can ask, I would recommend not saying, hey, how are you doing? Because that's almost, well, how do you think I'm doing? I just, you know, I'm not doing well. But instead, how are you doing today? Or how is this week for you, right? That gives them freedom to talk about specifics. How can I best pray for you? At some point, further down the road, you might ask that individual, would you like to talk about your loved one? And I say that very carefully because I learned the hard way. Here, Mr. Grief Share Man, you know, leading Grief Share for a number of years and doing ministry. I was dating Dale, and one of the first times that I had met one of her daughters was about 2 years after Dale's daughter lost her father, right? And so we're just, you know, kind of, just during COVID, I think we're outside around a fire pit, and I said, so tell me about your dad. You know, I thought that would be just like, hey, tell me about your dad. Well, she was not, even though it was 2 years afterwards, she was not ready to do that. And the tears started rolling down her face. Right? She was not ready for that because she hadn't worked on her grief. She hadn't worked on her grief. She was still carrying that. And so I learned that lesson the hard way, is to ask the person, would you like to talk about your loved one? Much better approach. So signs of healing. If you see that the individual is moving forward, sort of getting back into doing the normal things of life one day at a time, you know, you might say to them, hey, I realize, you know, you're doing things, you're serving in church, you're doing this, and that's, boy, that's a sign of healing. And just to encourage them in that. Adjusting to life without their loved one. To see that, if you see that at some point, you can just say, hey, that must be hard, but I see you doing that. And again, just to comfort, to encourage. And again, when you see that individual turning around and comforting others, that's a way of encouragement. So lastly, some additional resources. Bob LaForge gave a great Sunday school. Was it one? It was two? It was two? Two parts, part one and part two. Two semesters on suffering, so it encompassed much more than just the loss of a loved one, but there's a lot of great material there, and it's on Bob's webpage, disciplescorner.com. There's a ton of resources out there. I've just given a few of them here. A Student's Guide to Grief by Paul Todges, a very small book. Could read it in about an hour. Very helpful. Stevens Ministries has a series, again, small books, Journey Through Grief. And these are books that you give to someone who is grieving. And it walks through from a biblical perspective, a very practical perspective, helps them. Yeah.
Any of those
Actually, I don't think so. Don't think so. And that's something we can look into. And big resource is the GriefShare website, griefshare.org. There's a free daily email, devotional email, that you could send a link to the person or point them there. And it's very helpful. It's just a paragraph long. There's just maybe one or two Bible verses, and it talks about very specific aspects of grief and healing. I loved them when I was in my early days of grief because I couldn't read. Don't even give me a whole page to read, but I could read a paragraph, and that was helpful to me. A lot of people have been helped by that. And you can go there also, that website, and find a grief share group. If you know someone out of the area, for instance, enter your zip code and it shows you where groups are taking place, or online groups. So we're about out of time, but any last questions or comments? Yeah, very, very good, very practical, very good point. We need to be very mindful of that, and that's the right thing to do. If Tara's available, for instance, and has the bandwidth to, you know, talk to that individual, that's really the best thing to do. You can certainly point resources. You can just say, "Hey, please know I'm praying for you. Just please know that I'm praying for you, and going to continue to pray for you." But yes, when people have, especially loss of a spouse, single mom, et cetera, that person can be very, very vulnerable. There's a lot of emotions going on. So we do need to be very careful. And in all counseling situations, we talk about that again and again and again here. The elders at Grace and those in the counseling ministry, for instance, if a man is counseling a woman that has you know, some needs, we will make sure to do that in a place where in a public setting, so to speak, the doors are open. There is not a private setting, and not for a long period of time. Our goal would be eventually to pair that woman up with someone that could minister to them. So that's very important. Yeah, that is a very difficult loss that typically takes longer time for healing. But I would just so encourage her to get plugged into a grief share group. The grief share ministry is not just for believers. It is open to the community. In fact, we have more people from the community than we do from Grace. And Scripture is woven throughout, but it's not a Bible study, right? So we point to Scripture. We point to God's principles from Scripture. But there's also a lot of practical help as well. We've had a number of non-believers come through the program and really benefit from it. And yes, you will hear the gospel too later on in the later sessions. It's a 13-week syllabus, if you will. We have a woman right now who is Jewish, and she's coming, and she's reading Scripture. She's interested in things of God, things of the Lord. So we're seeing the Holy Spirit work in her life as a result of her loss. Yeah. All right. Thanks, everyone. Appreciate it. Thanks for coming.